Welcome to our sixth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled, When Life is Unfair. Today's sermon title, Peace. Open your Bible to Psalm 4, verse 8, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for this time where we can dig into the pain and the unfairness of life, and we can strive to see and to experience the peace that you offer us. Help us to find that today. And Lord, I pray that that peace, it could be real, it could be powerful, and it could give us a new center to live from as, Lord, we walk through the pain in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of my favorite writers is a man named Richard Brooks, and he writes for magazines. He's also written some books. But one of the things he specializes in is looking at the lives of some of the most significant and influential people in history. And so he'll study the lives of people like Dwight Eisenhower and Eleanor Roosevelt, and he studies them from the angle to try to understand what made them who they were. What made them these people of deep and rich character and these people who would make a great impact and influence on the world for good? And one of the themes that he has seen in all of them is the theme of suffering and the theme of pain. And he argues that the pain and suffering in these great people's lives, they didn't become great in spite of the suffering and pain, but they became great because of it. That it was actually part of the avenue and the process that really molded and shaped who they were in a good way. And he writes that there's five sort of transitions that he saw in these people's lives, and I want to share them with you. The first one up here is he says when times of suffering and pain come into our life, and when he saw it in their life, it often drags us deeper into ourselves. And we're instantly broken from the monotony of life, and we start to think deeper about who we are, what we care about, what's really important. And it's kind of moments that just pull us away from just running through the motions of life. The second thing he says that happens is it gives us a sense of our limitations. When life is really painful, we realize, wow, I am not in control. You ever had that realization? Like, man, this I cannot control a lot of stuff. I wish I could. And it makes us realize that the world is a big place. There's a lot going on, and we don't have as much power as we would hope. The third thing he says is that it shatters the illusion of self-mastery. And what he means by this is that when we're in pain, we realize not only do we not have control of the world, but we also don't have control of ourselves or as much as we would hope to. Like when we're deep in grief, you can't just look in the mirror and say, all right, suck it up, buttercup. No more grieving. I'm going to go out of this bathroom and I'm going to be super happy. You can't really do that. Or if you can, man, more props to you. But for most of us, that's really hard. We don't have that as much self-control as we'd hope. Fourth, he says, it teaches us gratitude. That when pain and life is intense, it makes us appreciate some of the smaller things. Even just kind of waking up to a nice day, we cherish it a little bit more. The people around us, we hug a little bit tighter, and we're more just thankful for the small things in life. And then lastly, he says this, it sweeps us into a larger providence where suffering becomes a fearful gift. It's a little cut off there. But that's what it says, where suffering becomes a fearful gift. And his idea is that these great people who lived these powerful lives, their times of suffering shaped them. And it made them who they were. And it allowed them to serve the world in the way that they did. And so their suffering, it became to them what he calls a fearful gift. Meaning they didn't want to go through it again. It wasn't fun. They wouldn't wish it on anyone or wish it on themselves, but still there was value that came into their lives because of it. And I love that phrase, a fearful gift. Because my hope is that as we wrap up this series today, when life is unfair, my hope is that suffering and unfairness can become a fearful gift in all of our lives. Now, I hope all your days of suffering and unfairness are behind you. But life being the way that is, there's probably still some ahead of us, right? And so whether it's a suffering behind you or it's a suffering ahead of you, I hope that we can all find a way with God's help to allow it to become a fearful gift. We don't like it. We don't want it. We don't want it on anyone else, but we still can allow it to shape us into something better. That's my hope for us. And today I want to just talk about the last aspect, and I think the most important aspect of maybe how we can begin to do this. And this comes from Psalm chapter 4, which we've been looking at one verse of that every week now. And we're going to look at the final verse. And this is a psalm that was written 3,000 years ago by an ancient king named David. And he wrote this psalm, and he wrote it at a time when life was painful. It was unfair. It was out of control. What was happening was not what he wanted or hoped. And we see him process all this. And here's the last part. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. Here's what it says. If you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it there. There's some Bibles in the pews, or we'll put it on the screen. But he says this: "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep." And now this is, again, the end of this psalm. And what he's saying here is, I have found a sense of peace now. Now, as the psalm ends, his circumstances haven't changed, right? Things haven't become what he hoped they would become yet. This is purely an internal change. And he said, I now have come to the point where I found this thing called peace. And he said, because I have it, I'm able to lay down and sleep. And if you think about the times when you're in pain, or maybe it's a painful period in life now, sleep is a hard thing to come by. Even if your body is exhausted, your mind is still running so fast and so hard that you'll maybe fall asleep for like an hour and then wake back up. And an hour and wake back up and be like, man, work's going to be a lot of fun tomorrow as I go in exhausted. But David says, I'm at this point where I think I can get some rest because I've found some peace in my mind, in my heart, and in my spirit. And then he says this: "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So here's the final part. How do we deal with life when it's unfair? We have to find this peace that David is talking about. And it's not always easy. Sometimes we look in the wrong places. But David said, the place that I've found it is God and you alone. You have given me this peace. You have offered it, and it has made all the difference in the world. And here's what's so powerful about this thing called peace, is that if we have internal peace, it can overcome any external chaos. This is an amazing thing. Internal peace. If we have this peace that David is talking about, it can overcome any external chaos. Because here, David's life, externally, it was still in chaos. And he didn't find his peace because things just leveled out in life and things became easy and he won the lottery and everything was great. He said, no, I found this peace on the inside, and now it has prepared me to deal with life on the outside. Because that's what peace does. It's not just a naive approach to life. It's not just, you know, throwing our pain under a rug and denying it and acting like it doesn't exist. It's acknowledging it. It's being honest about it. But it's also saying, look, these things happened and they weren't good. And I'll probably forever be different from them. I think when life is really unfair and painful, we can't just bounce back to life as usual. I think it changes us. But we get to decide how it changes us. Will we integrate the pain in our life in a healthy way and allow it to mold us into something better? Or will we integrate the pain in an unhealthy way and allow it to diminish our joy and our potential and our hope? And the beautiful thing about peace is it helps us to integrate it in a way that is healthy and that we become different, but not a worse kind of different, a better kind of different. You with me on this, friends? And David says, it's peace that I've found that. So how do we find this peace? And what is this peace? And David gives us the answer. Look one more time at the text. He said, in peace, I'll both lie down and sleep. And then he says this, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Where does the peace come from? He says, for you alone, O Lord, is where it comes from. And as we wrap up this series, you know, there are so many different strategies we can use in our life when things are tough and unfair. You know, we can try breathing strategies. We can do more of the things that we love to kind of balance out some of the struggle of life. We can get around good people. We can do some woosah type breathing stuff, which I'm not really sure what that is. But the thing that I think can ultimately help us is this peace that comes from God. I think at the end of the day, if we don't invite God into the pain, and if we don't invite God into the unfairness, and if we don't open ourselves to receive from him this peace, I think it's going to be really, really hard. But on the flip side, if we do allow God to mediate this peace to us in a real and a powerful way, then when life is unfair, we can navigate it in a much healthier way. That makes sense? And so David says, I find it in God. And there's three types of peace that I want to talk to you today about that we find in God. The first one is what I would call a peace of mind. And this comes from the writer who wrote most of the New Testament, named the Apostle Paul. He writes to a church that he loves, and he talks about this type of peace. And this is a peace that allows us to find a sense of well-being when life is at its most chaotic. And when we find this peace, it gives us rest, where we can just kind of allow the weight of the world to move off of our shoulders for a little bit of time. And we can recalibrate, and we can refocus, and then we can begin to go forward and make the decisions that we need to make. And here's what he says in Philippians 4. He said, do not be anxious about anything. Easy for you to say, Paul. Your life was probably easy. No, it actually wasn't. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he says, all right, when you are feeling the weight of the world, and when life is unfair, and when it's painful, he says, channel that frustration vertically. He said, talk to God. Let it all out. But remember to have some thankful moments too. You know, don't be a total crab about it. But let it out. And then he says this, next verse, and this is so powerful, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the peace of mind, and we get this from God. Now, here's what's awesome about this. Just notice that phrase, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I love those two together, because this is a peace where Paul says, you're going to have it, and it's not going to make sense. Because you're going to have it, and your life is still going to be in the mess that it's in. But you're going to have a sense of well-being and confidence. And then you're going to look in the mirror and be like, why do I feel okay about this? Well, there's nothing telling me that this is going to be okay. But I have this deep peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense. And what I love about that is if we can only find peace in our lives when it makes sense, we will have very few moments of peace. If we can only find peace in our lives when it makes sense, we will have very few moments of peace. Because you know, and I know, that as soon as we've got one thing that we're done worrying about, something just grows right up in its place, right? You're like, oh man, this, as soon as I get figured this out, I can relax and I can have some peace. Well, it gets figured out, and then something twice as ugly grows up right there, right? And you're like, snap! Son of a gun, man. There it is again. Now I lost my peace. What Paul says is God gives us something better than that. It's a peace that doesn't make sense in the context of our life, but it's still real and it's powerful. And then I love the end of the verse. He says, it will guard your heart and your mind. Throw that verse up again. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Because when we don't have peace, and when we're living in a place in our life without this thing called peace, we will be tempted to be overrun by fear, insecurity, despair, and it will overtake our center, and we'll be living life out of a really tough place. That makes sense? And Paul says this peace, it guards you. It protects you. And it stops you from falling into deeper levels of despair and hopelessness and frustration and confusion. And he says, all you have to do is ask God for it. And you can experience it. You can find it. It can meet you in those really tough moments. Here's the second kind of peace. I couldn't find a good name for it, so I just call it long-range peace. I know that's a terrible name, but hopefully this will make sense. Long-range peace. And Paul also writes in the book of Romans, he says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, so he's saying right now, the things that I'm going through that are unfair and painful, he's saying they're sufferings. They stink. I don't like them. I don't want them. He said, but they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, just try and get inside his mind for a second, because this is a crazy idea. He's saying that what I'm experiencing right now, it feels so heavy and so painful. But he says, I have peace about it and peace with it because I know when God finishes his full work, what he does is going to be so much heavier than this that it's going to outweigh it and make it look very different and very light. You with me on this? And so Paul says, I've got a peace about my life because I know at the end of the day, the big picture is going to look and feel very different than what it feels like right now. Here's the best way I can explain. I've started watching this show about Navy football, which is cool. You know how they do those shows where they'll follow a team around for a season? Anybody ever see those? Okay, two people have. Thanks, brother. And it's fun just to hear the stories and here's what's going on. But when you watch the show every week, they end it with the game of that week. And the way they cut the videos is they hold you in suspense the whole time. So even if it's like a game where they totally win, you're not sure if they're going to win until like the last second of the TV show because of how they cut it and edit it and that sort of thing. And I don't like all that tension in my life. I just want to know beforehand so I'm not stressed out. So what I've done is I just looked up their schedule for that season and see already, did they win or lose that game? Then I watch the show. So I know what's going to happen. So when somebody gets injured, I'm like, it's going to be fine. They won 34-14. Already happened. And I have peace about it. Now, Paul is saying we can have that in our life. He's saying at the end of the day, God wins. No matter what. At the end of the day, Christ wins. At the end of the day, if you're with Christ, you win. No matter what. Even if you fumble this play. Even if there's a big injury of the star player on the field. Even if it looks like the score is getting run up so high that you have no chance, Christ still wins. And Paul says, I find peace in that. And in our life, that is one of God's incredible promises to us. He says, at the end of the day, I'm going to figure this all out in a way that honors me and is ultimately best for you. And I know it may not look at it, look that way right now. But give me time. I'm going to keep working. I've got a plan. I've got this figured out. And you can have a sense of well-being in that. One of my favorite people from history is John Newton. You may have known he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace and just has a fascinating life story. And today you can still read some of the letters that he wrote because he was a pastor to people in his church when they were struggling and to encourage them. And he wrote this letter to a lady that was struggling that he knew. And here's what he says. When you cannot see your way, be satisfied that he is your leader. I love that. When you he's saying, look, when it looks like you're losing the game, just remember who your leader is. He says, when your spirit is overwhelmed within you, he knows your path. He will not leave you to sink. He has appointed seasons of refreshment, and you shall find that he does not forget you. Above all, keep close to the throne of grace. If we seem to get no good by attempting to draw near him, we may be sure we shall get none by keeping away from him. And I love the wisdom in there. He's saying, look, if it feels like God's out of the game, he's not. And you're not going to find peace by going away from him. You're not going to find better pastors by turning your back on him. He's saying, just stay at it, stick with it. And he'll prove himself a faithful and good leader. And we can have peace in that. Now, here's the third type of peace. And this is, I think, the most important. This is the peace that can become sort of the epicenter of our lives. And it can pave the way for peace in every part of our life. Here's what it is. It's Apostle Paul again in the book of Romans. He said this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, And this idea of being justified, here's all that it means. It means that God does not count us acceptable and pleasing in his sight because of what we do. You should love this idea if you don't love this idea, because this is like one of the greatest ideas in the New Testament. God does not hold a tally of right and wrong in our life, and he doesn't have a ledger sheet where he's balancing you out. Be like, whoa, man, a lot of demerits this week. No pie for you, right? I'm going to give you a flat tire so you learn. It's not how it works at all. Being justified by faith means that we realize there's nothing we can do to ultimately please him and make ourselves acceptable to him. There's nothing we can do to earn our place on the team. But we don't have to. Because Jesus Christ steps in our place and he wipes our slate clean. He forgives everything we've ever done or will do. And not only that, he kind of clothes us in his perfection, in his righteousness. And so then through him, we stand before God completely accepted without adding one thing to the deal. It's a pretty awesome deal. And Paul says, that's how it works. That's how we're made right in Christ's sight, by faith, not by what we do. But then he says this, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings a deep and a real spiritual peace between us and God. Now let me explain this a little bit more. To have peace, it implies a conflict. Right? To have peace, you have to be in a state of non-peace. I was going to say unpeace. I don't think that's a word. I don't know. But it implies a state of conflict. And what Paul would say, and what the writers of the New Testament would say, it would say we sometimes, without even knowing it, and sometimes knowing it, live in conflict with God. And what that means is we just do our own thing. We carve our own path. We live life according to our own standards. And many times, that's not always the great approach. Because we don't always have the knowledge that we need, the insight, the wisdom. We're not always working from a good place of motivation and heart and all that kind of thing. And so he says, what it does is it alienates us from God. We break the peace. We willingly and unwillingly separate us from God. That's what sin always does. It separates us from God. It moves us further and further away from Him. And Paul says that's what we do, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes we do it realizing it, and sometimes we don't. But he says, but through Christ, he changes all that. And he breaks down all those barriers. Last week, I was talking with some people about one of the older books in the Bible. It's called the Book of Leviticus. Really fun reading. And it talks about how the ancient Jewish people worshiped God. And there was a lot of parameters, and there was a lot of sacrifices, and a lot of symbolic things that happened. But their most important symbolic sacrifice was called the Day of Atonement. And today, Jewish people celebrate it still. They call it Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, here's what it was, is that all the people of Israel, all this nation, on that day, they would watch this symbolic sacrifice. And the sacrifice was to represent that everything they had done wrong that year was completely forgiven before God, and their whole slate was wiped clean. And they got a fresh start. And that's what that day meant. Imagine what the day before was like, right? Just people going nuts, man. Yom Kippur tomorrow. Let's go to Vegas. Anyway. But that whole sacrifice was meant to show that. Now, imagine the feelings of relief on that day. Imagine just kind of looking at what's going on. They couldn't see all of it, but imagine them knowing what was happening, knowing what it represented. Imagine just the peace of mind and heart that came from that day. And every dumb thing I can let go of because God's letting it go. Every dumb thing I said, every dumb thing I did, every mistake I made, every person I hurt intentionally or unintentionally, I don't have to carry that anymore until tomorrow when it starts back over. But for today, this feels like peace. Now, Paul would say, and the writers of the New Testament would say, that Jesus is the ultimate Day of Atonement. He is the ultimate Day of Atonement. He is the true Yom Kippur. And that when Jesus' body was broken, and when his blood ran red on the cross, and when he was lifted up as the sacrifice for all people, what that meant was not only everything we've ever done completely forgiven, that God will never bring it up again, but also every dumb thing we ever will do was also covered. And this was a sacrifice that doesn't have to happen every year, but it happened once and for all time. And because of that, we can know that between us and God, there is peace because Christ paved the way completely for us. He won it all on his own. And friends, I think for maybe some of us, if we've been carrying the weight of our failures and our brokenness and mistakes, we can let those go with Christ. If maybe we've been struggling so much to find peace in our life because we've never really found it in our relationship with God, then today Christ is offering that to us. And I believe when we find that peace, it paves the way for us to begin to make peace in all the other areas of our life. But without that peace, I think it's really, really hard. Andy Stanley says this. I love this quote. He said, "Peace with God paves the way for peace with ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. Peace with God paves the way to make peace with ourselves and equips us to make peace with others." When I experience Christ as that ultimate Day of Atonement, it empowers me to deal with the struggles and the pain of life. And it also helps me to make peace with others. Because when I realize, man, God is not holding all of this against me, it becomes hard to hold it against other people, doesn't it? I mean, the more I think about it, that's why sometimes I don't want to think about it, because I want to hold it against them. But the more you think about it, the harder and harder it becomes. So here's my challenge to you today. For many people, that peace with God is something you've experienced before. But maybe right now in life, you need to connect with it again in a deeper way. You need to remember this incredible resource that you have. And you need to reconnect with Christ. And for maybe many of us, maybe we've never made that connection. And many people would say that the first time they made connection with Christ was a time where they just honestly prayed to him and asked for it. And so if that's you, I just put a prayer up here. This is not a magic prayer or anything like that, but it's just at least a guide. If you've never had that peace with God, this can be a starting point. You just say to him, God, I want to experience the peace that comes through Christ. I want the peace of forgiveness, love, and grace. Thank you for offering it to me, even though I don't deserve it. You're the Prince of Peace. You brought peace through your death and resurrection. Help me to follow you as my leader. And as we open our heart to that, we can find a peace that can help us navigate the unfairness of life. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to receive the peace that you offer? Father, for these good people who maybe that they know it, but we've just lost sight of it. The difficulty has kept our eyes blinded a little bit. Father, help us to reconnect to you in a powerful way this morning. Father, for those of us who we've just never received that, we never understood it, it never made sense to us, but it clicked today. Father, we pray that you would bring that peace into our hearts. We thank you for it. We thank you what Christ did and what is offered to us. Now, Lord, help us to embrace it as much as we can. And God, we pray that your grace would rest on all of us today and all these good families here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.